time too if you have your cell phones on to silence.
Good morning. My name is Anthony Carollo, and I have with me this morning my wife Debbie, son Nick, daughter-in-law Amanda, daughter Emily, aunt Eva, and Amanda carries with her our new grandbaby, Patrick, due in May. So that's pretty exciting. Debbie and I have been married 30 years this year, and I'm currently the director of the Greater Spokane Association of Evangelicals, which is a group that's been around in Spokane for about 70 plus years that helps to gather churches and believers and pastors in Spokane to do kind of common work together, united. And it's our mission to just equip pastors and leaders and believers to do that. Particularly, one of our areas of focus is helping engage in the local school. So we'll talk about that here more in a minute. Enough about me. Can you bring up that first picture? So consider with me for a minute, and this, you're going to say, what the heck does this have to do with anything? But you'll catch it in a few minutes. The California drought of the past 5 to 6 years. California saw, in the last 3 years, they saw 2014 as the warmest year on record. 2016 was the third warmest year on record with virtually no rain. California was just being crushed by the intensity of this incredible drought, which the state had not seen anything like this in recorded history. If you look at the Oroville Dam down in California, that I'm sure a lot of you have seen in the news, you see the first spillway, thank you, as it has failed, and it is now washing away part of the hillside on the right. Then they started to use the second spillway, and that has washed away a lot of the hillside, and it started to erode underneath its bank or its wall. And once it erodes too much under the wall collapses, and there's a rushing wall of water that floods the valley below. My point in all of that is the power of water as a resource. Flip to the next picture, if you would. So this is the spillway. Once they stopped the water, because it had stopped raining, to try and repair some of the damage, you can see not only this whole hillside washed away, look at all the concrete blocking the river now, as well as a lot of this other portion on the emergency spillway that's collapsed. As of March of this year, the snowpack in California is 183%. So the drought is essentially over in California. I have a lot of family in California who are believers. I'm assuming there's probably a lot of Christians in California. Do you think that they were praying for the drought to be over? Do you think God answered their prayer in a way that they did not anticipate? He absolutely has. I would even be so bold as to suggest that he's answered their prayer to such an extreme degree that they now realize that there is a God in the heavens who controls even the weather. It reminds me of Jesus in Matthew 8 when he and the disciples were in the boat and the disciples said, you know, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him, right? If you have your Bible with you this morning, if you can open it to Acts chapter 2. I'm done with the pictures. Thank you. Acts chapter 2, we're going to learn a little bit about a different kind of drought. And this is a drought of silence. While you're looking that up in Acts chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. But while you're looking that up, let me read to you the last chapter. It's super short. Out of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. That day is coming, which shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name,
The Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. The Sun of Righteousness shall rise. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded to him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and I strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So in this last chapter of Malachi, the last chapter of the Old Testament, God is describing the end of the age, the end of the world. It's all going to burn, he says at some point. But before he says that, he also says he's going to bring us salvation. So the Son of Righteousness is a title for Jesus Christ. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the light was the light of men." He, Jesus, is to his people what the sun is to our galaxy, right? He's the center of all things, and he's the source of light and of life to us. That same sun that brings burning to the lost brings blessing to the saved. And Malachi points back to the law and the commandments to Israel to obey and to be prepared for what God is going to do. So after Malachi is written, there was 400 years of silence before the Savior was born, as we read about in the Gospels. 400 years where God was completely quiet, kind of a drought, right? Then Jesus was born, he lived, he was murdered for us on the cross, he rose again on the third day, there was victory offered for us in the blood of Christ, but before that there was 400 years of silence. Can you imagine if we had 400 years where we had not heard from the Lord at all? That would date us back to 1617. 400 years of not hearing from the Lord. So after all that's occurred, Jesus is born, he's died, he's risen again. That brings us through the four Gospels now to this wonderful book called the Book of Acts. This is called the Book of the Acts of the Apostles, but Warren Wiersbe says it could be called the Book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church, because it's here that we see the church born. We see the church burst. And it's a creation of God, but it's also his, he calls us his body, which is another wonderful miracle. Okay, so look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So there had been this drought of 400 plus years when the Jews hadn't heard from the Lord, complete silence. And how often in our own lives do we yearn to hear from God and it seems like he is quiet? My wife and I have had many occasions in our marriage, in our married lives, when it seemed like God was quiet. In this world of social media and instant messaging, if we don't hear from the Lord for like half a day, we're frustrated, right? We want an instant response, and that is certainly me, especially after I've had two cups of coffee. So Almighty God comes upon these disciples in Acts chapter 2. It says, like a rushing wind. Like a rushing wind, to the world, he sends his Son to save the world. Like a rushing wind, he sends his Holy Spirit to speak through his people, and suddenly the church is born. Like a rushing wind, he sends his Holy Spirit, and these new Jewish believers are excited and encouraged. It's the dawning of a new day, and they are just awestruck in this moment. Psalm 65:5 says, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness." That is the God that we serve. Skipping down in Acts chapter 2 to verse 37, there's this crowd that the disciples are speaking to. They've now heard the gospel preached. And in verse 37, Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off." Notice that phrase, far off. We'll talk about it in a minute. "Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So now this life-changing message is preached for the first time ever, and 3,000 souls come to Christ. That is power. That is God's Holy Spirit. As an aside, have you ever wondered, like I have maybe, how they were able to preach in that day without any electronic amplification? Like, no microphones and sound system. I have wondered that many times. I think of Jesus preaching to the 5,000 that he fed, and the Bible says 5,000 men, so really it was probably 15, 20, 25,000 people when you include the women and the children. And then I was reading in this book called The Printer and the Preacher. The Printer and the Preacher is a book about the friendship between Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, and George Whitefield, the famous English preacher that preached a lot in America. And this little excerpt says, "On one of George's trips to Philadelphia, probably an early one, Ben conducted an experiment of sorts. He had doubts about reports from England that Whitefield had preached to 25,000 people in an open field. Was it even possible for a man's voice to carry that far, to be heard by so many? As Ben's scientific mind began whirring away, he decided to test it out. George was preaching from the top steps of the courthouse in Philadelphia, which then stood in the middle of Market Street on the west side of Second. Ben began walking through the crowd away from the preacher toward the Delaware River. How far could he get before he would lose the sound of George's voice? He got as far as Front Street, a full city block away. Then, computing the number of people who could fit in that area, and apparently they were jam-packed, he did the math and ascertained that, in fact, 30,000 people could stand within earshot of George Whitefield, this powerful preacher." How cool is that? Imagine being such a skilled orator that you could project your voice and not sound like you were yelling at everybody. I'm sure Pastor Eric could probably do it. I could not. So this is the Apostle Peter preaching to thousands of people, and 3,000 souls come to know Jesus as their Savior from a simple message of repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ. Look at the phrase, I don't remember which verse it was, but for all who are afar off. Who do you think Peter's talking about when he says afar off? The Greek word used for that phrase can be makrothen, and I'm probably messing up the pronunciation, which can be taken literally to mean in a long way or far, but it can also be taken metaphorically, meaning far from the kingdom of God. It's used that way in Mark 12:34, where it says Jesus was talking and he answers, he said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Listen to how it's used twice, actually, in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It says, "But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." He's made you and I one. "And he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." He mentions that twice, getting rid of that hostility. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near." That was us, wasn't it? We were all far off. Before we came to know Jesus as our Savior, we were those who were far off. And we heard that gospel message, that message of the cross. We believed in it, and now we are those who are near. We have peace. So are the neighbors down the street that don't know Jesus. The unbelievers that happen to be shopping at Fred Meyer are among those who are far off. The kids and families from Sheridan Elementary or the East Central Community Center, those that are unbelievers are those that are far off. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, Jesus makes us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. When we criticize the body of Christ, we are criticizing the body of Christ. I mean, how seriously should we take that? As we each come to Christ in our need and receive the free gift of salvation, God makes us one, and he unites us and brings us into his body, the church, the big C church, right? So Jacob's Well is a congregation in a building, but you are part of the Spokane church. Skipping down to Acts chapter 2, verse 44, look at what happens next in the new big C church in the book of Acts. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church immediately begins acting like a family. They begin to share virtually everything they had. The church gathered for fellowship in the temple. They gathered every day in their homes for meals. It says they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And because of that, the Lord added to their number day by day, by day, by day, by day, more and more and more new believers. The church quickly became a safe place, creating a sense of family. And I can tell that you guys have that here, and that's a beautiful thing. When that happened, the Lord added daily to their number. And it's a beautiful picture of community, isn't it? I mentioned to you that we were expecting our first grandbaby in May, and my wife and I are beyond excited. I think we're probably more excited than the parents of the actual baby. But as I was writing this message yesterday, Debbie and I were watching out the window of our living room as an older neighbor lady who's a great-grandmother was raking in her yard, and she's helping, alongside her, helping her, was a little toddler that was, I think, a great-grandbaby of hers. And he had a child's rake that was taller than he was, and in order just to send it out to pull it in, he had to stick it way up in the air and let it drop and then pull in the leaves. And we were oohing and aahing over this little boy and how cute it was. And I was ready. I told Debbie, I should go take pictures of him. And I realized, that's like stalking. I mean, I barely know this lady, and I want to take pictures of it. So I didn't go take pictures, but I was tempted. And my point is that right there is that sense of community and family. And we just want to love one another so much because we care and we feel the love of Jesus just oozing out of us. And that was Acts chapter 2. So now if you, in your Bible in Acts chapter 2, turn right and go a couple chapters to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. I've never annoyed anybody. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So again, 5,000 new believers in this moment. They're preaching and they're teaching and they're annoying. I have been known to be annoying, I confess. But in spite of that fact that the local authorities were annoyed, and so much so that they persecuted them and they threw them in jail, 5,000 souls came to the kingdom that day. Again, this new body called the church is growing, and the Holy Spirit is pouring in like the mighty rushing wind of Acts chapter 2, moving in the hearts of people and bringing them to faith in Christ. Okay, so now that we've talked about all that, let's bring this back to the California drought. At times in our lives or in our city, it can seem like there's a lack of movement of the Holy Spirit, a lack of revival. And some would say there's been a drought. As a matter of fact, according to George Barna research, over the past few years in Spokane, less and less and less people in Spokane have been attending church. Up until 2014, I think, there was an uptick. Spokane dropped on the list of most unchurched cities. We dropped by like 3 points, like 20 to 23. The point is, like those believers in California begging God for an end to the drought, there are so many in Spokane who have been praying for Spokane for years. Your church 11 years ago being planted in this neighborhood was an answer to somebody's prayers. And that's a beautiful thing. We saw on the screen the incredible power of rushing water and how it can erode away soils and rocks, and it can turn concrete into rubble. Water is an incredibly powerful resource, but it's nothing compared to God's Holy Spirit. The rushing in of God's Holy Spirit can completely change a church congregation. It can move an entire city to Christ. It can change the course of a nation. The Holy Spirit can blow away the spirits of unbelief, the rocks and boulders of sin in our lives and in our city. The blood of Jesus can wash away all the dirt and the crud of sin and our past that clings to the hillside of our hearts and our minds. Knowing all that, consider what God is calling us to do as believers in Spokane. The Lord has started a movement in Spokane and even within the GSE among the Spokane church to press into local schools to reflect Christ. To the students, to the staff, to the parents and families. God is using his church in Spokane to bring forth that mighty rushing power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts and lives. We currently have 30 plus schools in Spokane that have a church partner or church partners, if you can believe that. There is still the separation of the walls of church and state. You can't go in and proselytize and bring your Bible and preach, but you can go reflect Jesus in the life of a kid, and the school staff sees that, and they see the change in the child, and they marvel in wonder at it. The families see you impacting their child, and they marvel in wonder. Who are these people? Entire families are actually coming to Christ when believers step into the school in love. Believers from local churches are mentoring kids once a week during their lunch hour at school. Feeding hungry children every weekend with food kits from Second Harvest. They're adopting families in need for Thanksgiving and Christmas in the local school. One church in Spokane Valley used to do an annual effort to help Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child. And they did that every year for years. And they said to themselves, literally right across their parking lot is a local school. It's Mirabu Chapel and Trent Elementary. And they said, why don't we pull together these boxes and give them to the kids at Trent Elementary? And they've literally been, that first year, they supplied a Operation Christmas Child type box for each kid at Trentwood Elementary with a card in there that says, we love you, we're praying for you, Mirabu Chapel. The point is that opened big doors for Mirabu Chapel to step into that school in love and in amazing ways. And they minister to that school. Frequently, they have a deep mutual relationship. If that school now has a need, they call that church first. They look to that church for an evacuation. If they have to evacuate that school, they literally go across the parking lot into the church now. That's part of their evacuation plan, is we're going to evacuate all the kids into the church. How awesome is that? For those kids who show up to school on Monday morning having had nothing to eat over the weekend, and there are thousands of them in Spokane, thousands of kids show up to school on Monday morning having had almost nothing to eat over the weekend. The Bite to Go food kit from Second Harvest can be a lifeline for them. As the Spokane church, we send and support missionaries overseas all the time because we can see on social media the pictures of starving kids. But in fact, we have kids going hungry in Spokane every weekend. But they're hidden from our view. We can't post their picture on social media because we haven't had a parent sign a consent form or whatever. But there are about 3,200 kids right now being fed with the Bite to Go food kits through churches all over Spokane. There's another, they estimate 8,000 kids that could use those food kits still. How would our neighborhoods be different if those 8,000 kids were getting fed every weekend and in so doing began to learn that Christ loves them with no strings attached? These kids and these families are those who are far off. God is calling on the church in Spokane to act in unity, act as one, to reach them. Kevin Palau came about a year ago and spoke to pastors and believers in Spokane about what they're doing in Portland. And in Portland, they now have 450-ish, 430 schools in Portland. I probably have these numbers wrong, I apologize. 300-some have a church partner all across Portland. And the Portland church is dramatically impacting the local schools. And that is also happening in Spokane today. What would change if every one of our Spokane area churches began investing intentionally in their local school in their neighborhood outside of the church building? Building relationships, loving on our neighbors, engaging with them in a meaningful way, Spokane would change as we reach those who are far off. I have said, and you guys can speak to this probably even better than I can, but I've told many pastors, quote from Tim Keller, where he says that churches that are 10 to 15 years old or older, when they grow, it's by transfer from other congregations. Churches that are 5 or less years old, when they grow, it's by doing outreach and impacting the community and reaching unbelievers and bringing them to Christ. And that's because those churches know outreach means getting outside the box and going out into the community and touching those lives. We held an event called Spokane City Advance in January last year, and we actually had Pastor Eric come to speak about the prayer walks that he and Pastor Justin and others were doing in neighborhoods around Spokane. Eric spoke for maybe 10 or 15 minutes, but God's awesome Holy Spirit used that to inspire a group at Spokane City Advance to do prayer walks around local schools all over the city of Spokane. So we gathered for this prayer walk. We gathered 95 people down at UGM. We broke them up into pairs of two, and we sent them around every elementary school, and they literally prayer walked around each elementary school all throughout Spokane. And then they went to the junior high that elementary school feeds into, and they met the other teams to prayer walk around the junior high, and then they met up at the high school and met the other teams and prayer walked around the high school. And it was awesome. That was the week before, that was the weekend before Easter last year. So it was about March 20th-ish. And on the 22nd, 23rd of that week, Monday, Tuesday of that week, a young girl at Gary Middle School committed suicide in a terrible tragedy. And the Gary Middle School administration called Young Life, and they called Youth for Christ and said, will you come please walk up and down the halls and pray with any students that need prayer? That was a movement of God. And that was an answer to prayer from 3 or 4 days before when they prayer walked around that school, let me tell you. Then that Friday, Good Friday, later that week, Pastor Jeff Ross spoke at a big flashlight nighttime Easter egg hunt up in northeast Spokane in the Hilliard area. And 150 kids came to Christ. That was an answer to the prayer walk around Spokane that was all inspired by Pastor Eric. God is moving in Spokane in dramatic ways, and he's answering prayer. There's no more drought. He is moving by his Holy Spirit, but like a mighty rushing wind. 1 Corinthians 13. You all know the scripture probably, but I'll read it to you. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. What would it look like if the church in Spokane loved each other like that? And we acted in unity. Kind, not envious or boastful. not insisting on its own way, not trying to get congregants from other churches to come to ours, you know, kind of thing. Jesus sat in the Garden of Gethsemane right before his crucifixion in John 17, and as he was praying, he was saying, I've done everything you've asked me to do, Lord, and all I want now is for the world to know you, my Father. And he says in verse 21 of that chapter, he says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. When we cooperate in unity and collaboration and kindness, and we break down those walls of hostility, when we love on each other, the world looks in wonder at us as a church. And the world goes, I want some of that. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? In Spokane, we have courageous leaders. We also need more courageous leaders, believers, who are willing to stand up and act in cooperation, collaboration, and unity. As the Greater Spokane Association of Evangelicals, one of the many joys of my job is to act as a facilitator to churches or for churches to help them engage together in unity, to reach out to their local school. So a great example of that is Pastor Eric and the prayer walks that he and I don't know how many other 8 or 9 other pastors were doing in neighborhoods around Spokane. That is unity, and that is love, and that is uncommon. But it's happening more and more. I was mentoring during the lunch hour. I have a mentee who's in fifth grade this fall at Stevens Elementary. And mentoring, by the way, means just going and sitting with the kid and playing checkers in the library, or I helped him with his homework. He had to make a mobile this last week, and we cut out portraits of a founding father. It's really easy stuff. It's not like you have to sit and do algebra with a fifth grader, which I would fail at. But the point is, I was mentoring, and we were playing fly-up on the playground. And if you know what fly-up is, or if you don't know what fly-up is, it's a game where one kid throws a ball up into a crowd, and the kid that catches it gets to come up front and throw the ball next, right? And the rules at Stevens Elementary say you can't tackle, or you can't play rough, you can't knock each other down, you can't roughhouse, or the game is stopped by the playground monitor. And yet, all of that happens when you play fly-up. Like, all of that, there's no stopping it. So this one kid, who I've never noticed before, he's just out of control during fly-up. And he's jumping on other kids' backs, and he's stealing the ball, and he's slide-tackling other kids. Just random violence. So he's kind of breaking every rule in the book when it comes to fly-up. And there's this one point where everybody's waiting for the ball to be thrown, and this kid says, I get to come home today, yay, I get to come home today, yay, I get to come home today, yay, and he repeats that like 3 or 4 times. This was a kid who was going back home to his biological family out of foster care, and he has had trauma after trauma after trauma in his life, and he was acting out because of the trauma that he's seen and the uncertainty of going back to live with his family, and yet we see that all the time in elementary schools all across Spokane. That kid needs a mentor. That kid needs an adult just to sit with them, a positive adult, once a week, and just play checkers or read a book or whatever. What if we help that one kid? What if we help the thousands of kids like him? Will that change Spokane? Will that change our future? Will that bring Christ in a greater way in Spokane? I tell you it would. Spokane Mayor David Condon has named April as Spokane Gives Month, calling on the community of Spokane to step into service, areas of service. And he designated specifically the first week in April as Faith Week, April 1st through the 7th, calling on the faith community to step out and serve the needs in Spokane. There's a Faith Week subcommittee, and I happen to sit on the subcommittee, and we've decided to make Spokane schools our focus. There is no budget in the school district, in the school system, for staff appreciation. I've even been told, like, coffee in the lounge has to be taken by somebody's out of somebody's pocket. I don't know if that's true or not, so don't repeat that. I shouldn't have. But the point is, staff appreciation, there's no budget for it. And so we've called on the church in Spokane to do staff appreciation in some form. And Pastor Eric has volunteered you guys, Jacob's Well Church, to help with staff appreciation at Sheridan Elementary. My wife, that little wake-up call, wherever it is, this way, has sat at the wake-up call in the afternoon with a friend having coffee, and the crossing guards have come and gone. They're only there, I think, 20 minutes, and watched as a kid waited at that intersection for 20 minutes, watching cars go by and not having any chance to cross, and it's a little tyke, right? And he's like, and she finally got up and helped him cross the street, which I wouldn't necessarily recommend you do, but you can if you choose to, and if a kid gets hit, don't blame me. But my point is, there is so much need in our schools, it would blow your mind. Psalm 67 is called the missionary psalm because its entire focus is on the harvest of souls. Listen as I read verses 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That sounds self-centered, doesn't it? Verse 2 says, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. This psalmist is saying, Lord, bless us so that everybody else can see you working in us, so that it would glorify you, so that it would bring many to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Verse 1 asks God to be gracious to us, to bless us, and make his face shine on us. As you think about the greatness of God's mercy, God's blessing, and the approval of God's shining face, Spurgeon said, these three petitions include all that we need here or hereafter. Then verse 2 says, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among the nations. The psalmist isn't asking for himself, for his own selfish reasons. He's asking for blessing because he sees a world around him that is perishing without Christ. God bless us, all of us, so that the world may know that you came to die for them. Jesus said in Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. I've repeated this statistic to pastors all over Spokane. In the average American church, 8% of believers are engaged in ministry in some form. 92% go to church and they go home. 92%. And yet, when we grow as a believer, it's because we serve. When God puts us in those positions that make us uncomfortable or that we're stretched, whether it's financial or when you're exhausted, I have vacuumed the Sunday school hallway countless times all by myself thinking, I want to get home. I want to go eat lunch. I'm starving. I get grouchy when I'm hungry. But the point is, it's that service that stretches us and causes us to grow. So to wrap up this morning, take a look at Acts chapter 4 with me, starting in verse 32. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things belonged to him was his own. So they were completely selfless, but they had everything in common. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's a group of believers who are being used by and through the power, the mighty rushing power of God's Holy Spirit to impact their community. I didn't come here this morning to tell you what you need to do. I'm not telling anybody they need to sell their house and give all the money to Jacob's Well Church or to the GSE. That's not my point. My point is, when we look outside of ourselves and act selflessly, and we think of others and we impact our community, look at what God can do. I came here to challenge you to prayer. Pray, ask God what he would have you do. What would he have Jacob's Well Church do? I can't answer that. Only God can. And the only way you'll discover that is when you ask him. Thank you for letting me speak. God bless you guys.
I'm going to pray over you real quick.
Oh, sure.
So does anybody else want to come up? We're just going to pray over Anthony real quick, and then we'll close out the service. Bob?
Thank you.
Yeah. All right, guys. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for letting us hear your heart this morning. Thank you for Anthony and his family. We pray blessings over them. Continue blessings, Father. Also for their grandchild coming, mm-hmm. Father God, just be with them, continue to watch over them. Father, move us in your spirit to do your will wherever we're at our work, at school, at home, and in our community. Father, Jesus' name will be blessed. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Have a good week, everybody. Thank you.